This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's called Israel's Dark Day, not because of Hezbollah, not because of Hamas, not because of Iran, but because of God. God declared the Feast of Trumpets to be Israel's dark day, the blowing of trumpets, because in the Torah it is understood that the blowing of trumpets, Yom Teruah, is the calling for repentance preceding a day of judgment. And so it is called Israel's dark day. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah, which is also called in the biblical name Yom Teruah, which means the day of shouting or blasting or the blowing of trumpets. So perhaps we ought to hear a little bit about what was it? Joel, the prophet, said, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord is come. The day of the Lord is come. Blow the trumpet in Zion." Let's try it. Well, they rush on the city. They run on the wall. "Great is the army that carries out his word," says the lyrics of the song. You've probably heard it in the past. And today we could have taken a shofar. I have several of them myself, both small and great. We could have done that. I've been a little out of practice in blowing the shofar, because the shofar actually is the ram's horn. There are different trumpets mentioned in the Bible, the silver trumpet and then also the ram's horn. The ram's horn is the trump of God. The trump of God. "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump." Well, today we're not talking about Donald Trump. We're talking about the Feast of Trumpets, Israel's dark day. Israel's prophets repeatedly warned of a coming dark day of judgment because they knew it was the what is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will be a time when the Lord pours out his wrath not only upon Israel's enemies, but upon Israel herself to bring her to repentance and into the new covenant. In fact, the prophet Amos spoke of this dark day of judgment. He said, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It would be darkness and not light." Interesting. The Hebrew prophet Zephaniah penned an ominous warning. He said, "The great day of the Lord is near. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet." In fact, the prophet Joel went on to say, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And we find Jesus alluding to that in Matthew chapter 24, called the Olivet Discourse. Well, today we want to take a little deeper look into the Feast of Trumpets, which actually most people refer to as Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, the head of the civil year, from Israel's viewpoint, because the head of the year from a spiritual standpoint, well, is the deliverance from Egypt, Passover. And so today we look at the head of the year, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets. And you will find that mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, where all of the seven feasts of the Lord are mentioned following the Sabbath. So we want to take a deeper look, not so much into the meaning of Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, but we also want to look specifically at the spiritual implications of the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah. This Rosh Hashanah is a two-day observance that begins this evening, in fact, has already begun in Israel, a celebration that begins on the first day of Tishri, which is the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year in Israel. Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of, as we said, the civil year, according to the teachings of Judaism, and is the traditional anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman according to the Hebrew Bible, as well as the initiation of humanity's role in God's world. So Rosh Hashanah customs include sounding the shofar, a hollowed-out ram's horn, as prescribed by the Torah, following the prescription of the Hebrew Bible to raise a noise on Yom Teruah. So that's exactly what we're doing. We started by the raising of the noise with the sound of blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Why the alarm? Well, because Yom Teruah is deemed to be the call to repentance. It's called Israel's dark day because of the sin that does so easily beset Israel. And it's a dark day because the day of judgment is coming. You have Rosh Hashanah, and then you have Yom Kippur 10 days later, and then you have, now I have a senior moment. You have the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, which comes as the third of the fall feasts. These fall feasts, these three, have not yet been fulfilled. All the rest of the seven feasts of the Lord have been fulfilled. The spring feasts, the fall feasts have not been fulfilled. And therefore, it's incredibly important for us to understand them and their implications, not only for Israel, but for us. If God is going to judge Israel, which he is, he's declared that, then why would we think, as Gentiles, he would not judge us? Now, the interesting thing is, the Apostle Paul said, that we're not appointed unto wrath, that is, God's wrath. So how do we escape God's wrath? We escape God's wrath by walking in righteousness and in holiness with our commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, trusting him for our salvation and living accordingly. When we do that, the only judgment that Christians face is a judgment according to works. However, a lot of people think that just because they raised their hand at a meeting somewhere, or signed a card, or walk forward at a meeting, that somehow they have escaped God's judgment. Not necessarily true, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father. That goes for Israel, and it goes for Gentiles who are grafted in. Stay tuned, friends. We have a lot to talk about here on Israel's Dark Day. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The words Rosh Hashanah cannot be found in the Bible. They're just not there. That's a cultural thing. The head of the year. The civil year. But what is not the cultural thing is the call for the blowing of trumpets. The fifth of seven feasts of the Lord, called Yom Teruah. Rosh Hashanah literally means the head of the year, as we've mentioned. but it's often referred to as the Feast of Trumpets. So that's what we'll use here on the program today, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, it's not so much a feast, it's a remembrance. Because if you know the Day of Judgment is coming and it's a severe call to repentance, that's not much call for a feast. It's called to be observed. It's called to take it seriously. It's not really a cause for great celebration. It's a cause for taking life seriously and considering one's status before the judge of the earth. The judge of the earth is not Father God, it's Jesus Christ, the Bible says. He shall judge the earth, the world, with righteousness, both Jew and Gentile. So, if we were to look at the biblical record for Rosh Hashanah, which, by the way, as I said, is not mentioned in the Bible itself, it's not very lengthy. Israel was simply commanded to memorialize the day by the blowing of trumpets and to keep the day as a Sabbath of rest. In other words, to take it seriously. There not to be any work, not to be any of those things. It was to be taken very seriously before God. The actual observance of the Feast of Trumpets is actually only recorded once in the Bible. In fact, Ezra the scribe related that it was during the Feast of Trumpets that the temple altar was rebuilt after the first destruction, and sacrifices were reinstituted by those who returned from Babylonian exile. And Nehemiah recorded that the sweeping revival, spiritual revival, that took place in Israel that same day as Ezra rehearsed God's law in the ears of the people. So Rosh Hashanah is unique. It's the only Jewish holiday that occurs on the first day of the month at the new moon, when the moon is dark and only a very thin crescent. All other Jewish holidays occur later in the respective months when the moon is bright. In other words, Israel's dark day. And even as the seventh day and the seventh year were holy under the Mosaic law, so too was the seventh month called Tishri. So it's significant that Rosh Hashanah, or the blowing of trumpets, or Yom Teruah, occurs on the first day of the Sabbath of months in which all three of Israel's autumn holidays occur. Now, in ancient Israel, the new moon was normally announced by short blasts of the trumpet, but the new moon of the seventh month was celebrated by long blasts, emphasizing its solemnity and uniqueness among the months. Now, the Bible talks about Israel using silver trumpets, but the kind of trumpet that God called to be blown on Yom Teruah was not a silver trumpet. It was a ram's horn. And if you have ever actually heard the ram's horn blown, it will cause tingling to go up and down your spine. There is no sound like it. I wish I should have blown it here for you today. I have, I think, four different shofars, small, medium, and large. The one I prefer is large. It has a deeper sound. But it's such a sound that you cannot miss it. It's as if it grips, it grabs the inner being of the person through their ears and shakes, as it were, a battle alarm. Now, the shofar also was used to announce the coronation of a king. In fact, in 1967, the sound of the shofar echoed on Jerusalem's Temple Mount after almost 1,900 years. It was the sound by Chief Rabbi Shlomo Goren after Israeli soldiers restored Jewish sovereignty over East Jerusalem and reunited Israel's eternal capital. So, here we are today, though. A 10-day period called the Days of Awe. You want to use the word awesome, yeah, Days of Awe. From Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the two high holy days of Judaism, they're called the Days of Awe. Now, why is that? Well, it's because God, in his mercy, wants to give people an opportunity to repent before judgment is levied. He's a merciful God. Aren't you glad? Now, from Israel's viewpoint, since they do not see eternity the way true followers of Jesus Christ do, and they see sort of a yearly cycle of go around, and so they get the sound of the trumpet to warn them about their sins, and then they get 10 days to have God bring them to their remembrance, and then on Yom Kippur, they repent of their sins, and then they're prepared for Sukkot, which is the celebration, the Feast of Booths, celebrating the Lord's presence after they are reconciled to him. The problem with that is that it's short-sighted in terms of prophecy, including the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Just One, is going to come in the fullness of time, just like Jesus was born in the fullness of time originally. He's going to return in the fullness of time when everything is ready, and the trumpet will have sounded, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and people will be drawn to repentance. But in the meantime, the prophet Joel says, in the voice of the Lord, says, sound the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. In other words, get the attention not only of Israel, but of the whole world. So today, through this broadcast, in effect, we're calling the attention of the entire world, not just Israel, but the entire world, including you and your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, all of the governors of the world, the prime ministers, the pastors, the popes, the priests, everybody. We're calling them, by virtue of God's prophetic command, to prepare the days of awe, a period of time, to repent. Now, we've been doing this now every year for a long time. God is so merciful. You see, in the book of Peter, he said some people think that God is just, His return, Jesus' return, is not going to happen because people think, well, it's just a bunch of poppy talk, and it's not going to happen. But Peter says, no, that's not the point. The point is that God is patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should hear the sound of the trumpet, or that all should repent. That's the point, and that's why we're focusing on this, not just for information's sake, but for transformation's sake, because God, in his mercy and his patience, is waiting for we human beings, made in his image but not living according to it, can get our act together and come into true fellowship with him because of our sin. We can confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants to do, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess it, it's as if we never acknowledged our sin and there's nothing to be forgiven. If we don't confess it, how can we ask God to forgive something that we've refused to acknowledge? It's like the criminal, the convict, who comes before the Lord, before the judge for sentencing, and refuses to admit what he did or she did, and yet wants to beg the court for mercy. It doesn't work that way. God's mercy is extended only to those who fear him, and only to those who repent and obey him. So, during the time period, the 10 days from Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur, they're believed to be the last chance to repent before God's judgment is finalized. And from the Jewish people, they see it for the coming year. For us, it would be finalized forever unless and until we sin. And then if we will confess our sin and live according to a short account with God, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to live in that spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that in the Bible, King David, the man called after God's own heart, penned these words, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Who's he talking about? People who will not repent. So the Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 32, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Now, you're not going to hear that much in the pulpits today. That's what God said, but you're not going to hear it in the pulpits today. The only way not to be blotted out of the book is to repent, to come clean before God, to keep short accounts with God. So we want to walk in righteousness and in holiness, without which the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, no man shall see the Lord. So because the days of awe are such a solemn time of self-examination, joyful activities are usually forbidden. You don't have weddings, don't have any of that until after Yom Kippur. Now, before we go on, I want to just quickly draw attention to our listeners in Massachusetts and Connecticut and New York. I want to remind you that we are preparing, my wife and I will be coming to you on November 2nd, Saturday morning, November 2nd, for a special breakfast there in Agawam with the Crestview Country Club. It's a great place, and we've done this many years now, and we look forward to meeting with all of our listeners up there. This is a chance for us to chat, to see one another face-to-face, to hear a lot of encouragement and things that you will not have heard on the air. You'll also be able to hear my wife, and that's pretty special too. But all of our books and materials are going to be available, and we usually provide very significant discounts just to encourage you to be there. So here's what you do. You have to make reservations. You need to do it right away. Make reservations right away. How do you do that? You can go to our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, and there's a spot there that talks about signing up for the Viewpoint Breakfast, and that's where you sign up. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or you can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. And when you do that, at the bottom of your check, put breakfast, Viewpoint Breakfast. It's $32, $32. That's the lowest that we could bring the price and still not lose money. We want to make this available to everybody. So I hope you'll take that to account, that you'll move on that quickly. October 15th is the latest day that you can sign up. The latest day. So you need to make that decision now. We need to be able to make plans. And as a courtesy, I think you will want to do that. So sign up today. Go to the website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us for $32 and put on your check breakfast or Viewpoint Breakfast. All right. That having been said, it is such a delight to be able to come together with you every single day now for 29 and a half years. 29 and a half years confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home. And yes, by implication then, because Israel is called to repent, if we're grafted in, so are we. We'll be right back. Yom Teruah, the Day of Judgment.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Israel's dark day. That's the reference. Rosh Hashanah, often referred to as Yom Hadin, Judgment Day. In other words, get ready, take the moment seriously, because God, in his mercy, is giving you an opportunity, giving me, giving us, giving Israel an opportunity to come clean before him, to come into alignment with his word, his will, and his ways, to confess our sin and repent. So repentance has always been at the forefront in the Jewish mind at this time. Now, for the seculars, not so much. It's just the head of the year, like a New Year's Day. But for Orthodox Jews, anybody that's serious about their faith, you see, it's a very serious time. The shofar is blown every morning service. It serves as a call to repentance and a solemn reminder. It's a two-day celebration. And interestingly, Jewish tradition teaches that on Rosh Hashanah, Satan appears before the Almighty to accuse Israel as the books of judgment are opened. You know what the Bible says about the accuser of the brethren? Yeah. So they believe that the many blasts of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah would confuse Satan, leading him to believe that the Messiah had arrived and his authority had ended. So based upon that tradition, it has become customary to sound a total of 100 shofar blasts on each day of the Rosh Hashanah synagogue services. That's a lot of shofar blowing, friends, a lot of shofar blowing. Synagogue services for Rosh Hashanah are some of the longest of the year. Why is that? Because there's a lot to repent of. In fact, it's not unusual for the lengthy morning services to continue for 5 or more hours. And by the way, when there is a movement of revival in the church, oftentimes the very same thing occurs. Time becomes almost irrelevant because God, by his Spirit, is moving, convicting of sin. In fact, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to convict the world of righteousness. So, the synagogue liturgy for the Jewish people of prayers and readings for Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah is built around the theme of God's kingship. Around 3 Hebrew benedictions, one is called kingships, another remembrances, and another ram's horns. And each one of these benedictions concludes with the melancholy blast of the shofar being heard. So, the first one emphasizes God's majesty as king and proclaims that may all the inhabitants of the world realize and know that to you every knee must bend, every tongue must vow allegiance. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? And then the second one, God's remembrance of his everlasting covenant, and pleads, remember on our behalf, Lord, the covenant, the kindness, the promises which you made to our father Abraham. And then the final one focuses upon the key role of the shofar in the history of the Jewish nation. So it speaks of Mount Sinai, where the Lord first revealed himself with the sound of the shofar. Now, if you want to find out what that was like, let me tell you, you should go back to the book of Exodus. Oh, my goodness. And you read about God's confrontation with Israel at Mount Sinai. And it says that he came to them as the mount was on fire. And then there was a great cloud as well. And then they began to hear the sound of the shofar, the trump of God. And it sounded louder and louder and louder to the point where the whole mountain shook. The people were scared spitless. Yeah, I mean that. They were petrified. Telling Moses, don't make us have to stand here in front of this God. He's terrifying. Can you imagine what it would be like, friends, to stand before God and before Christ on the day of judgment and not be walking in holiness and righteousness? Can you imagine what you will feel like? No, really, think about it. You can say all you want about how I made this grand confession of faith, how I did this. He wants to know, did you live according to my word, my will, and my ways? Did it make any difference in your life? That's what God wants to know. And you're going to stand there and you're going to quiver, just like the children of Israel did at Mount Sinai. Unbelievable. You've got to go back and read that record there at Mount Sinai, because it's going to be just like that. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says so. It says, then Mount Sinai shook, but then the whole world's going to shake. Can you imagine what that's like? Have you ever been in an earthquake? I have. My first earthquake was in Watsonville, California, on a Sunday afternoon. My youngest sister was being born, and we were at some parishioner's house for dinner. And all of a sudden, the cabinets began to shake. The dishes began to shake. We never experienced anything like that. I was from Michigan and Kansas. It was kind of shaking. Well, since that time, I've been involved in many earthquakes there in California. The last one had so shaken us that the chimney in our house was broken loose from the house. All the ceilings were broken up, so we had to completely redo the ceilings of the whole house. And that was not even a 6-point earthquake. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when everything shakes, the whole world shakes? You think it might get people's attention? You think we might just consider in advance that we don't want to have to experience that? Do we? We don't want to experience when the wrath of God is poured out. It's one thing to have the wrath of man poured out. That comes through persecution. God has not exempted us from persecution or the wrath of man. Nowhere in the Bible has he exempted believers from the wrath of man. But we are exempted from the wrath of God if we are truly following the Lord with a whole heart. So we want to be ready, don't we? We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to get God to get our attention, whether it's through Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets, which is called the judgment day, Yom Hadin. We want to be ready, don't we? And that's one of the reasons why, by the way, why I wrote the book. when persecution comes. Preparing hearts for perilous times. Because perilous times are coming. And the perilous times we're talking about are not God's wrath, but the wrath of man. And the wrath of man ultimately takes the form of persecution, intensifying persecution. And ultimately, that intensifying persecution culminates with the beast empire and the combined economic force through the digitization of everything in the world, all money, so that the government has, the new global government has complete control to dictate whether or not you can eat or not, whether or not you can drive your car or not, whether or you're going to have gas to heat your home or not, whether you're going to have electricity, whether you're going to be able to get food, whether you're going to be able to use your phone. Anything is going to be controlled. Everything will be controlled by the beast government. That's the new global government that the world is seeking to establish, at least through the Western world. That's the government that Joe Biden has supported. That's the government that John Kerry, former presidential candidate, and Joe Biden's environmental czar, that's the government that he supports. And that's why they want to curtail free speech, because they don't want you to be able to say anything that will come against this movement toward a one-world government. That's the reason they want to get rid of Donald Trump. It's not because of his tweets. It's not because of the color of his skin. It's because he stands to preserve the sovereignty of the nation that he's pledging to serve, and they don't like it, because that goes against their whole goal to establish a global government. Now, question, if and when that happens, are you prepared? Are you prepared to stand in the evil day, or are you going to capitulate? The majority of people will capitulate. Believe me, they will. The majority of professing Christians will not stand fast in that day. They'll apostatize. How will they do that? They'll receive the mark. Because they're terrified. They're not walking by faith. They're walking by fear. They're paralyzed by fear and anxiety. Terrified. They don't trust God completely. They haven't been prepared. Get a copy of the book, friends, please. Please get a copy of the book. When Persecution Comes, $25 will put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries. At $25 plus $6 postage to family, you're not going to be disappointed. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Today on Viewpoint, we're talking about Israel's dark day, the Feast of Trumpets, which are referred to as Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. And as you can see, the Feast of Trumpets carries a very strong prophetic message. It's a holy day that commemorates no historic events, but portrays the future events for the nation of Israel, and by implication, then for you and for me. So the Feast of Trumpets actually is next on Israel's prophetic calendar. You want to know what's coming next? That's what's coming next. The true implications of the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. The call to repentance. Now, Israel has four springtime feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. They were all fulfilled with regard to Jesus, Yeshua's first coming. Then there are three fall holidays or feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, called Sukkot. They'll be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming, or in the context of Jesus' second coming. That's where we are, and that's where we're focusing on them. So the day of the Lord is the period of time that Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, is attempting to prepare us for. That's why it's called a coming dark day of judgment. They knew it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as the day of the Lord. So let's put this in context now. People ask me, okay, are we living in the last days? Absolutely, because the last days started on the day of Pentecost. Peter said so. He said, these are the days that the prophet Joel spoke of, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and so on. They began on the day of Pentecost. That is the day of, the fourth feast of the Lord, the spring, the Feast of Weeks. So that having been said, that was almost 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified and rose again in 30 AD. How many years ago was that? Well, if you were to add 2,000 years to 30 AD, where would that put you? That would put you at 2030 AD, wouldn't it? 2 days from God's viewpoint. 2 days, 2,000 years. When is that going to occur? Well, it sounds to me like that would be like 5.5-6 years from now. Let's suppose then that this foretelling through the feasts of the Lord would indicate, not based upon Israel's rabbinic calendar, but based upon God's calendar, which is different than Israel's rabbinic calendar. Let's suppose then that it would put us at 2030 AD, which is the year the Great Reset is set for, and the year that the United Nations has just repeated setting for the reestablishment of a world government through the United Nations. They just finished that this last weekend. So here's the question. Would you be ready? Well, there's another period of time. Just so you know, there's another period of time called the latter days. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, talks about the latter days. It says in the latter days, chapter 38 of the book of Ezekiel, that there will be a confederation of nations that will attack Israel to take a spoil. And it's going to happen in the latter days. It hasn't happened yet, but it will probably happen quite shortly. We're not going to talk about the triggering point, but it will be something's going to happen that these nations that are listed there in Ezekiel 38 will feel it necessary for their own survival to attack Israel to take a spoil, which I happen to believe is oil. I didn't say that's what God says. I said, I happen to believe that. That being the case, we are living in the latter days of the last days, aren't we? Now, however long that period is, we don't know. The latter days, from God's viewpoint, could have started 50 years ago, 100 years ago. They would still be the latter days of the last days. But then there's another period of time that's a very short period of time. It's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the very short period of time at the end of the latter days of the last days. And that's when God pours out his wrath upon the children of disobedience. Now, I don't want to be around for that, do you? The Apostle Paul says we're not appointed unto that wrath. He did not say we're not appointed unto persecution. He did not say we're not appointed unto man's wrath. The whole Bible warns about being appointed to man's wrath and to be prepared to stand in the evil day, to truly love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength so that you can stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, having your loins girt about with truth and the full armor of God. Just like Daniel in the Old Testament, just like the three Hebrew children, just like the other, just like Isaiah, who ended up being sawn in half in a log. Just like the apostles, every one of whom lost their life because of the gospel, except for John, and he was exiled to Patmos. They all suffered the wrath of man, including Jesus. Jesus did not take the wrath of man so that you wouldn't have to endure it. He took the wrath of God so that you wouldn't have to endure the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God, declared separated from God because of your sin, and that's why he said, my God, why hast you forsaken me? He took the penalty for our sin so that we would not have to endure the wrath of God. But that doesn't mean we don't have to endure the wrath of man. So we must get ready. Right? The Apostle John in Revelation said, describes the cosmic disturbance and darkness which will announce the day of the Lord. He said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of air, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, for the great day of his wrath, God's wrath, has come, and who's able to stand? In the book of Malachi, it says, and who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire. So the Old and the New Testament all connect together. That's going to be Israel's darkest day when they have not received Yeshua as Messiah. That's why the 10 days from Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur are called the days of awe, as God prepares Israel for repentance and her National Day of Atonement. So, what would you do when the shofar sounds from heaven and everything is shaken that will be shaken? Are you going to be caught up? Are you actually going to be received by the Lord if you're walking in unrighteousness and rebellion, openly, notoriously, egregiously against his word, even though you've justified doing it? You've rationalized your rebellion? Is God going to allow rebels into his kingdom? No. The prophet Samuel said to King Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Is God going to allow practitioners of witchcraft and rebellion into his presence as a holy God? You've got to be kidding me. We're being taught false truth. It's not true. It's falsehood. False theology. Much of what's happening in the preaching today is actually preparing people to fail on the day of judgment. It's very painful to think about it. Unrepentant Israel, along with Gentiles, are going to suffer the fury of God's wrath before they're willing to say, "Blessed is he, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord." But the concept of repentance is far more basic to God's word than just connection to prophecy. In fact, repentance is required of every human being. It's the life and death principle of the Bible. The soul that sins shall die. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, he shall surely live. Repentance literally means to return. That is, to return to God on his terms. He says, "You return to me, and then I will return to you." He doesn't say he's chasing us down. He says, "You return to me, and I'll return to you." So repentance requires that we turn away from sin by forsaking it. So what should we do? As Gentiles, perhaps we should adopt by principle the implications of Yom Teruah, and actually consider that for the next 2 weeks or 10 days, we should be asking the Lord, "Is there anything separating me from you? Is there anything in my attitude, my actions, my decisions, whatever, my values, is there anything that is inconsistent with your word, your will, and your ways? Because I want to please you, Lord. I really do. I want to please you. I want to honor you with my life. I want to be in your favor." That's what we need to do. And the day is coming in which Jesus as Messiah is going to come. He's going to return to Jerusalem. He's going to reign over all the earth. He's going to reign forever, just like the prophets foretold. He will enter into his glorious kingdom. And when he comes to Zion, he's going to come to those who turn from transgression and to those who put their trust in him, as the scripture says. A rabbi, Eliezer, one of Israel's ancient prophets, said, "Repent one day before your death." So his disciples were kind of astonished, and they said, "Well, does then one know on what day he's going to die?" The rabbi said, "Then all of the more reason that you repent today." That's what the book of Hebrews says. Today is the day of salvation. Today, do not harden your heart. Today, repent. It's the most loving, hope-filled word in the Bible, because without it, there is no hope. So have you truly repented? Have you turned away from your sin toward God? We kind of need to do that every day, don't we? Thanks for joining us. I hope this has been helpful here today, maybe a little challenging, but that's okay, because it's an expression of love and mercy. Thanks for joining us. Become partners, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Don't forget the breakfast up there in Massachusetts. And let's prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.